Jonah chapter 1, the theme for the weekend is awaken, and I was thinking about at least opening up our time together with a message about waking up. I was awakened this morning at 3 a.m. Yeah, I had a flight booked this morning for 5 o'clock, and I almost like looked at it 3 or 4 times, like this cannot be real. I didn't even know planes left the airport at 5 o'clock in the morning, and mine really did. So in order to leave on the plane at 5, I had to be at the airport at 4. I live 20 minutes exactly from the Jacksonville International Airport, so I knew I needed to leave at about 3:35 to get there in time and park my car. And so in order to make all that work out, I had to be rudely awakened at 3 o'clock. Now, I'd like to say that, you know, I'm always up at 3 o'clock, you know, praying and all that, but I'm really not, okay? And so sometimes, depending on the circumstances, you need an alarm. I wake up religiously at 5. So for me, I usually don't use an alarm. I usually go to bed at 10 o'clock every night, regardless of circumstance. Even if I've got guests at my house, I just say, hey, y'all are welcome to stay as long as you want, but it's 10 o'clock, and so I'm going to bed, and I do. I sleep from 10 o'clock at night, 5 o'clock in the morning, basically every night of my life. But when it comes to 3 o'clock in the morning, okay, I need help. I need help. You may have come this weekend, and in your mind, this was a 10 to 5 weekend. Meaning, you may have come this weekend not really thinking you even needed to wake up. For you, this may have just been another youth trip, another cool thing that somebody invited you to, and you thought, well, hey, I can get away from my younger brothers and sisters for a few days, so this will be fun. And you may not even realize that actually this is a 3 a.m. weekend. And sometimes, when you have those, you need a wake-up call. And in Jonah chapter number 1, we see a divine wake-up call. And I hope that you will not just ignore the message because you feel like you're so familiar with Jonah 1 that you don't know that there's something there that God wants you to hear. So in light of that, I'm going to read the chapter in its entirety if you'll follow along with me. And is it okay if we just read the Bible for a few minutes here? Verse number 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation? And from whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew thee fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm upon you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a great sacrifice, or offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. This is God's word. No doubt, every one of you that have grown up in church have grown up being saturated in Sunday school stories like this. Jonah is no stranger to the youngest child that has grown up in church. But I want you to know that when you study the book of Jonah, you're not studying about Jonah. When you study the book of Jonah, you're studying about Jonah's great God. In fact, I could say that about every passage of Scripture. It's always all about God. And what we learn when we study the book of Jonah is that God was so incredibly merciful to Jonah that he was willing even to stop Jonah in his tracks when Jonah was running as far away from God as he could have possibly run. And I say this to you today as a child of God, presumably. Be sure that any child of God that seeks in any way to run away from the will of God can be sure that God will spare absolutely no expense at all to bring you to where you need to be. And he doesn't do it for your detriment. He does it for your benefit, because he loves you and because he cares about you and because he knows that Nineveh is far greater than Tarshish. And I want to just break this first chapter down into three parts today as we look at it and think about what God is willing to do sometimes to grab a hold of our attention. The first thing you see in the first three verses of the chapter is Jonah's rebellion. And I think sometimes we underuse that word rebellion. The word rebellion simply means I didn't do what God wanted me to do. Now, sometimes we like to soften it, and sometimes we like to say that people are finding their own way or they're making poor choices or any other way that we might try to describe it. But at the end of the day, any person that goes away from the word and the will of God in any way is simply rebellion. Well, that's exactly what Jonah did. I mean, verse number one plainly says that God said to Jonah, "I want you to do this." And Jonah did the exact opposite. In fact, geographically, he went in the exact opposite direction that God had called him to go. And when he got to the sea that was directly the opposite direction of Nineveh, he even decided to get into a boat and go further than he could walk by going on out into the sea. This was an act of rebellion. Now, it may surprise you, or for those of you that haven't studied this in depth, to know that the real crime here is not that Jonah just all of a sudden God told him to do something and he didn't do it. But actually, Jonah was a prophet long before this story ever took place. In fact, you read about Jonah in 2 Kings chapter number 14. He was a prophet. In fact, he was already quite a successful prophet and had led the nation of Israel into a time of reviving. And God was using Jonah. And Jonah had already been preaching. And now God comes to Jonah with a new assignment, with a fresh revelation. This is what I want you to do now. And knowing that it wasn't just that Jonah was aimlessly setting by and God just showed up and told him to do something. No, Jonah was a prophet. This was his job. He already knew God. He already knew what to do. And so this rebellion was much deeper. This is a man literally walking away from the calling that God had on his life. Literally saying, "God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do." So let's think about what God asked Jonah to do. It was a pretty simple request. A request to go and preach the gospel in a city called Nineveh. Now the Bible tells us a little bit about Nineveh in this verse. It tells us two things. Number one, that it was a very large city, and that it was. It was the capital of Assyria. It was a major metropolitan area. And so this would have been a large town. And now the second thing it tells us about Nineveh is that it was also a very wicked town. That's not uncommon. When you think of large cities, even in our country today, you typically think that wickedness kind of surrounds large cities. You typically think of a metropolitan area like the one I live in, the 12th largest city in America, one of the highest crime rate cities in America. There's just certain places you don't want to be at certain times of the day. And so Los Angeles or Atlanta or Charlotte or any major area would have high levels of crime, high levels of wickedness. But Nineveh in particular was an evil pagan city that specifically had attacked and committed crimes against Israel, or essentially the absolute enemies of Israel. And you say, well, what was the real big deal? We know when we look at Jonah chapter 4 that the reason Jonah didn't go in the first place is because he knew that God was going to rescue Nineveh because God actually loved Nineveh. And Jonah knew that God was a merciful and gracious and forgiving God. And Jonah knew that if I go preach the gospel in this city, the chances are they're going to get saved. As bizarre of a story as that is, it basically tells you something fundamental about Jonah, doesn't it? It tells you that Jonah had a hatred in his heart for a place and a people. There was something about him. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was just the general hostility between the nations. Here's a man that was filled in his heart with prejudice. He was filled in his heart with hatred. And at the bottom line is this: he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Now, before we get too hard on Jonah, I just want to say this to you this morning. From time to time, all of us have a Nineveh. A place you don't want to go. An assignment that you don't want to fulfill. A person that you don't want to love. A circumstance that you don't want to face. A past that you don't want to forget about. Everybody has a Nineveh. And young person, I'm telling you right now, a real bad way to start this thing out called life, which is what all of you are doing right now, is to have something that you are running from. To have something that you don't want to face. To have something that you don't want to deal with. Come on. To have something that you don't want to confess. To have something that you don't want to face. To have somewhere that you don't want to go. To have somebody that you don't want to be. To have somebody that you don't want to love. To have somebody that you don't want to forgive. And for some of you right now, you came running into this camp, but the fact of the matter is, you were running from something when you came. And maybe it's something in your family that's going on right now. And it's real, and it's hard, and it's heartbreaking. And the thing that you like to do to get away from it all is get into your room and turn on your gaming system or turn on your earbuds and listen to your music and play your games. It's not that there's anything wrong with what you're doing. What it is for you is it's an escape. Or you've exchanged maybe a relationship with a parent or an abusive relative to exchange that in for some friends. And it's not that your friends are bad, and it's not that there's anything necessarily wrong with your friendships. It's just that what has actually happened is in order to get away from something, you've embraced something else. This is what Jonah did. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. Jonah hated the place of Nineveh. And he was even willing to turn his heart away from God just to avoid facing it. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything in your life right now that you are unwilling to face, that you are unwilling to deal with, that you are unwilling to be honest about? That you were unwilling, if the right circumstances were provided and you had a chance to go there and talk about it and deal with it and have your life turned around from it, that you would just be like, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I'm not dealing with that. I'm not talking about that. Hey, I'm not opening up my heart like that. I'm not letting somebody in like that. Look, it's been too bad. It's been too hard. I don't trust people. I don't trust you. I don't trust them. I don't trust anybody. And therefore, I'm just going to turn around and go the other way. Young person, listen very carefully. Nineveh was always going to be there, and the task was always going to be there. And God's will for your life is not going to change just because you decide you're not going to do it for a certain amount of time. And just like that song said, His goodness is running after me. That is exactly what God does. He will always be running after you. So stop running from Him. There's Jonah's rebellion. The second thing I want you to see, beginning in verse number 4, is Jonah's digression. Jonah's digression. Listen, young person, when you rebel against God, you're always going to go down. Did you notice that twice in this passage it says Jonah went down? It says he went down from where he was called down to Joppa. And then when he got inside the ship, he went down. Now I recognize, obviously, the first one is a geographical statement. Oftentimes in the Bible, when you go to the center of Israel and leave the center of Israel, it'll say they went down. Like the thief went down from Jerusalem or into Jericho. Because Jerusalem was a high point. So geographically, when you left Jerusalem, you were going down. And then when he went to the ship, naturally, the place where people would sleep was down underneath of the ship. So I'm not trying to stretch what the text is saying there, but I do think it's interesting, don't you? That the text just notes again and again, twice, that when Jonah went down, when he went away from God, he went down. Now, young person, listen, we have events like this and camps that are similar to this because we have seen over and over and over and over again what happens in the life of a young person when they decide that they're not going to follow after God. There's only one way to go when you don't follow God, and that way is to go down. Now listen very carefully. There's a little phrase here that I want to point out to you that I think would be well worth your consideration if it may perchance be that you are here and you're not walking with God. You're here and God is not at the center of who you are. You are here and you don't even want to walk with God. You don't want to follow God. I want to lift something here that I want you to really see and I want you to think about it. That is in verse number 3. The Bible says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa." Watch this. "And he found a ship going to Tarshish." Now look at this next phrase. "So he paid the fare thereof." There is always a price to pay walking away from God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He gets to the boat, and the boat was there. And by the way, sometimes when you are walking away from God, Satan will make sure you got a ship to carry you where you're trying to go. And I've seen people do that all the time. "Well, God provided this, and God led me to this person, and wow, this relationship just kind of happened. Look how this worked out. Look how God did this." And sometimes that thing that was provided had absolutely nothing to do with God at all. You think God put that ship there? Are you kidding me? No, God already told Jonah where to go. But sometimes Satan will make sure that when you're running away from him, all the conveniences in the world will be ready to take you where you want to go. And so when he gets there, he walks up to the ship and he's wanting to take a ride to Tarshish. And the guy, the ship, whoever the clerk was that was getting ready to let people in the ship, just looked at him and said, "That'll be $50. I don't know how much it costs. I don't know if Jonah had any money. I don't know if he had to borrow it. I don't even know if he was thinking about it." But folks, I want you to understand this. When Jonah rebelled against God and began to go down, watch it. One of the first things that happened in his life is he actually had to reach in his pocket and grab money and take his own money and stick it in somebody else's hand. And I know that that was a physical exchange, but listen very carefully. It was a picture of what was getting ready to happen in Jonah's life, and that is this. When you rebel against God, there will be a price to be paid. And I want you to look at a few of these prices with me. I want you to look, first of all, at the price that Jonah paid of being spiritually distorted. Spiritually distorted. There's a phrase here again in verse number 3. Watch this now. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish." Watch this. "From the presence of the Lord." Now, isn't that an interesting thing? Jonah was a prophet. Do you not think that Jonah knew that God was omnipresent, meaning God is everywhere? How many of you know God is everywhere? That is a softball question, okay? That's not a difficult one. You could have a third grade elementary knowledge of the Bible, and you should know that God is everywhere. Am I right about that? Not only is God everywhere, God sees everything. He sees everything. And Jonah would have known this. This would have not been news to Jonah. Jonah was a trained prophet of God. But yet, the Bible says here that when Jonah left, he tried to leave the presence of God. And interestingly enough, notice the end here of verse number 4. "He went with them unto Tarshish," watch it, "from the presence of the Lord." Now, I want to make a statement here. I want you to listen very carefully. If you live as if God is not present, you will live without His presence. God was there, but God was far away. And when he kept walking away from God in the sense of God's presence with him, not his omnipresence, but his presence is exactly what David said in Psalm 51, verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Look, David could have not lost God any more than I could disown one of my children. They would no longer be my children. He was saying, God, I am missing something here. I'm missing your presence. Your presence has not been working. You're still small voice has been silent in my life. Now, young person, I'm telling you right now, you can go out and do whatever you want to do with your life. That is your choice. But here is a consequence that you need to think about when you go making that choice, and that is this, that when you do that, you can lose the manifested presence of God in your life. I'm talking about the nearness of God in your life. Brother Dan quoted earlier, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Look, you are as close to God today as you want to be. If you're here today and you are choosing to walk away from God, listen very carefully. You are absolutely choosing that. You are choosing to live as if God doesn't care, if He's not real, and if He is not near. And when you do that, guess what? You're going to lose that close presence of the Lord. When He ran away from God as if God did not see it, He left behind the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you something, friend. There's a lot of things I'm willing to live without in my life. But one thing I do not want to live without is the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm not talking about the indwelling. I know I'm indwelt. I'm sealed into the day of redemption. If I were to go to hell, the Holy Spirit would have to go to hell with me. Look, I know I'm not going. I'm there. I'm marked. Are y'all hearing me? I am stamped. It is forever, but there is a filling, there is a presence, there is an anointing that comes in the life of somebody who's walking with God, who's close to God. I don't know how to explain it to you other than He can be near, He can draw near, His presence can be real in your life. And friend, that's the last thing in the world you want to live without is the presence of God in your life. But he lost it. He paid. He paid the price of spiritual distortion. He paid the price of God of allowing the consequences of sin to be invited not only into his life, but in the lives of those around him. Did you catch what happened? I mean, when Jonah went to the ship, what did God do? God prepared a storm. Now, folks, listen very carefully. Jonah was in danger. He was. Jonah was on that ship, and that ship was going to go down. And Jonah ultimately went down. The wages of sin is death. Sin always has a consequence of death, every time. Sin always destroys. Sin always corrupts. Sin always corrodes. Sin always eats away at the soul of a person and ultimately ruins and wrecks their life. So I'm not going to stand up here and give you a bunch of stories about people wrecking on motorcycles after they left church and thumb their nose at God. I could do that, but I'm not. Here's the bigger point, friend. You know it. I don't have to get into all that. You know as well as I do. Some of you have probably been in church as long as I have. I've only been saved for about 20 years or so. And I can tell you this right now. I am saying on the authority of the Word of God that if you live in a life of sin and you walk away from God in your life, there are absolute consequences of sin that you will not evade if you don't confess and forsake and repent. But I want you to know something even more dangerous than that. Is not only did he endanger his own life, he endangered the lives of all of those other men that were on the ship. I'm not saying they were holy. They obviously weren't. They weren't believers. And by all accounts of what mariners were like in those times, they probably weren't even good people. They certainly weren't saved people. They probably weren't good people. But the truth of the matter is, this wasn't their first boat ride. And every boat ride they took didn't invite a storm like this one. And just by being in proximity to a derelict prophet, their lives became endangered. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There are young people in this room right now. You are literally endangering the lives of your younger brothers and sisters because of your rebellion. that fifth grader, that sixth grader are looking at you and they're watching the choices that you make. And because you are deciding that God is not worth it and it's not worth it, they're watching and it is souring and poisoning their lives. I spent 2 hours yesterday counseling with someone, one of our teachers at our church who has three teenage children that are all rebelling, all of them. In fact, I met them about 2 years ago and their marriage was about to fall apart. They came to me out of complete desperation, hadn't been in church. I sat down with them after about six appointments. It became evident that her husband wasn't saved. He got saved. I baptized her husband. When her husband got baptized, their oldest child made a profession of faith at the baptism. It was an amazing thing. They've been coming ever since. Y'all ain't even hearing me, I don't think. I'm talking about people getting saved and baptized, their lives being changed. In fact, now, a year and a half later, they're leading the 3 to 5 year old class every Sunday morning. It's an amazing story. And then that same lady, a year and a half later, is coming to me in tears for over an hour. I don't know what to do with my kids. I don't know how to handle my kids. I don't know how to teach my kids. For so long, we didn't take them to church. They don't want to go. We want to go. They don't want to go. Have any of you ever thought that same story has been repeated? Maybe not to your pastor, but maybe in the privacy of the prayer closet of mom and dad? The heartache, the heartbreak, the worry, the fear, the doubts, the crushing weight of seeing their child slip through the cracks, seeing their child not hunger and thirst for God. Listen, when you rebel against God, it's not just you that goes down. It's a heartbreak. Think of the hours of labor of youth pastors and pastors. And I can tell you right now, I've seen it over and over and over again. People that I've led to Christ, people that I've discipled, start getting their eyes turned just slightly away from the Lord. And before long, they're nowhere to be found. They don't go to church. They're not following God. I remember a lady a few years ago gave a $25,000 gift to our church when we were going through a building campaign. She was a single mother raising five kids. Her loser husband had left her long before. She literally wrote a check for $25,000 and dropped it like the widow's mite, and the RBI was blown away. And would you believe that right now I had to church discipline her for going and getting involved in a relationship with someone, getting involved, getting pregnant out of wedlock, having an abortion? That was within 1 year. You don't think that hurts? You don't think there's a heartbreak? I remember delivering presents for all of her children at Christmas. Our church bought their whole family Christmas presents because their dad was out of the picture. And over again, you can love and serve and pray and plead. Hey, you think these people that are here, that brought you here this weekend, you think they're here for their health? You sure think they're here for the money that's involved in doing the kind of work that they do? I can tell you most assuredly that they are not. Anybody that is worth shooting in the ministry is here because they love Jesus and they love people and they want to serve people. And it is thrilling when people do well, and it is wrenching when they're not. So Jonah endangered those people around him. Then ultimately, listen very carefully, ultimately he invited the judgment of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Now please don't misunderstand me. There is a judgment that has already been settled. Somebody better help me up here. There is a judgment that was settled a long time ago when my sins were blotted out, that handwriting of ordinances that was against me, that was contrary to me. Come on, Jesus took that out of the way and nailed it to the cross. I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, you're never going to face those again. Jesus already faced them, and I stand and Calvary speaks for me. Amen? But listen very carefully. There is a sense in which God will deal with his children. Which leads me to the final truth, and that's God's intervention. God's intervention. So you got Jonah's rebellion, Jonah's digression, God's intervention. And God shows up, and God does two things in this text. It says in the text twice, he prepared. God did something. God awakened. He first prepared a storm. Secondly, he prepared a fish. And the storm came to bring judgment. But folks, that storm was the real deal. And Hebrews 12 gives me the indication that as a child of God, those that live outside of his will can expect a storm of chastisement to come. It will come. It's not if, it's when. When a child of God lives outside of his will, there will be an attempt by God, an intervention. We use that word a lot now. There's even a whole television show called Intervention where family members are trying to get their other family members off of drugs, and they get so desperate they do something about it. I'm not saying God is desperate, but I am saying this. I'm saying that when somebody that he loves, come on, when somebody that he loves is going the wrong way, he is going to intervene. And in this case, the means that he used, the means that he could control was a storm, and that storm was beating on that boat. That storm was frightening. That storm was devastating. That storm was causing people to cry out and in desperation for God. Sadly, in this story, the unsaved men were more desperate for God than the saved man was. This is so often true in our lives. I'll meet people all the time. They'll come out of absolute desperation. They'll come and they'll want God to do something for them because they've messed up so bad and they've got themselves in a financial pinch, and they'll start begging for God to do something. Meanwhile, the church is asleep. The church is unaware. The church is as if everything's okay when everything's really not. By the way, just because you don't know the storm's there doesn't mean it's not there. Jonah was asleep. He was gone. Can you even imagine this? Have y'all ever been in a boat? I like half live in a boat. I'm telling you right now, I love boats. I go fishing like twice a week, and I'm not exaggerating, and I'm sure not ashamed of it, okay? I mean, I love it. I've been deep sea. I've been intercoastal. I grew up bass fishing. I love it. You get me near water, I'm in the happiest place you'll ever find a human being. It's anytime I'm around water, okay? Just get me near water. I love it. And so down in Jacksonville, we have a lot of water. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is something that happens so fast on open water when a storm comes. Even the smallest storm can transform the rapidness and the intensity of waves. It's unbelievable. I was out tubing with my family the other day, and a thunderstorm rose up super fast. I'm telling you, I could hardly park the boat back in the dock. That's how hard the wind was blowing. And if I stopped and took my hand off the wheel and off the accelerator just for 1 second, the boat was spinning around. It was wild. And we were out there, and 1 minute we're tubing, and the next minute I'm fighting the wind just to get back to the dock. I mean, it can happen that fast. And Jonah's in a much more open body of water than I would have been the other day. I mean, when this storm came, it was intense. Remember in the New Testament when the storm came, they were afraid. They thought they were going to die. That's exactly what was happening here. I'm talking about gigantic waves, frightening, waves crashing all over the boat, lightning striking all around, thunder so loud that it would literally scare you to your knees. And this is what's experienced. And ultimately, it was going down. Did you see what they did? The Bible says they tried to like get rid of the word here is wares. It just means their tackle, their stuff. They were hoping that by getting rid of all the stuff on the boat, somehow the boat would stay afloat a little bit better than it was. These guys were desperate. Jonah's asleep. Why did God send this storm? Answer, to get a hold of Jonah's attention. Now, I have no idea what that looks like in our lives. And I have no idea, or you should have certain idea, that not every time somebody's going through a storm means that it's directly connected to a sin. But I am saying that sometimes, and read James chapter 5. I think I'm going to preach about it later in the week. When you read James chapter 5, the Bible says when you come and you are in need of healing, one of the things that happens in that healing is people start confessing, getting things right with the Lord. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So sometimes, isn't it true? Sometimes when you get put on your back, you get pressed up against the wall, what's one of the first things you want to do? Make sure. And I think storms sometimes do that to us. There's a purifying element to storms. But not only did God send a storm, God sent a fish. Now watch this. Listen, this is the thing I've been thinking about a lot this week. The storm was his judgment. The fish was his mercy. It looked like the worst possible scenario. First of all, you just got thrown off the ship for dead. And if it couldn't get any worse, about the time you hit the water, a big old giant fish sucks you down like you're a minnow. That happened. And it's over at that point. But really, God's means, watch it, God's means of taking him under for 3 days was also going to be the means of his resurrection. The fish was mercy.
The fish was his answer.
Now, anybody that's a Bible student, your mind's already running, right, to what Jesus said in the New Testament, as Jonah was 3 days in the heart of the fish, so I will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And isn't this exactly what happened at Calvary? Isn't this exactly what happened at the empty tomb? Isn't that exactly what God did? He took his own son to the place of death, but actually that tree was a mercy tree for you and me. And what ended up in a tomb that same day, come on, ended up in a resurrection 3 days later. See, the cross was a torturous act. The cross was a brutal act, but that cross was the mercy that you and I were going to receive. And that empty tomb was your life and was my life. And this fish was not God killing Jonah. This fish was letting Jonah live. Amen. See, young person, here's what God will do. I'm telling you right now. God will bring you to a place. He will bring you to your cross. He will bring you to your brokenness. He will bring you to your end so that he can bring you back to life. That's what he wants to do. Let's pray together.